الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد continuing in باب التشهد the chapter the author he mentioned رحمه الله تعالى with regards to التشهد and we continue discussing the affairs related to supplication and making dua in the end of the prayer before the taslim. And this is from the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَلْيَتَخَيَّرْ مِنَ الْمَسْأَلَةِ مَا شَاءَ. Then let him choose from the supplications that he likes. Meaning after one makes the tashahud and also a salawat al-Ibrahimiyya. And we've seen that the best supplications to make in this place and in every place are those supplications that have come in the Quran and in the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there were two reasons the people of knowledge they mentioned for this, and he's showing preference to the ad'iyya and the supplications that have been established authentically in the Islamic texts. Who can remind us of those two reasons? Now.
So it won't become accustomed.
That? There's two reasons. Yeah, and here we're talking about after the in at-tashahud al-akhir, and after as-salawat al-ibrahimiyya, that this is a place to make supplication before you make taslim. This is a place to make supplication and to call on Allah. There's another place in the prayer likewise, and that is in sujood. So in general, in the salat, there are two places to supplicate and to ask Allah for one's desires and one's needs. And that is whenever he's in sujood. And also in after the tashahud al-akhir, after a salawat al-ibrahimiyya, just before the salam. These are the places of supplication. But we discussed in the previous class that the supplications that are most preferred and best, are those supplications that have come in the Quran and in the Sunnah. Although it's allowed for a person to supplicate with his desires and needs from his own words and to mention what he needs from the good of this life and the hereafter and to say that in his own words, but it's best and preferred to use the supplications that have come in the authentic text. There are two reasons why these supplications, they take precedence over one making up his own supplication in his own words. They have two descriptions we mentioned now.
Jamia,
Ahsan. This is one of the reasons, because the supplications in the Quran and the Sunnah, they have a description, and the people of knowledge, they say they're jamia. They are concise and all inclusive. They're jamia, meaning that it will be a few words, or the supplication will be brief, but it will be all inclusive and including so much good and benefit. And we had the example of the supplication that has come from the Quran, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh Allah, grant us that which is good in this life and that which is good in the hereafter, and save us from the punishment of the fire. So this is a very brief supplication that one can learn, and it's concise, and it contains all of the good of this life and the hereafter. All of the good in this life, a person at this with this supplication, if he's asking for a wife, it's included here. If he's asking for a child, it's included here. If he's asking for knowledge, it's included here. If he's asking for steadfastness in the deen, it's included here. If he's asking for good provision that is halal, it's included here. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. It's all included here. If he's asking for safety in the grave and at the time of death, if he's asking for protection from the fire, if he's asking for the favor of Allah in the hereafter and the Jannah, if he's asking to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have his pleasure, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. It's all included here. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And save us from the punishment of the fire. So anything that somebody wanted to ask for that was on his mind that he desired from this life and the hereafter, it's included in this supplication here. It's included in the supplication here. And this is the example of the supplications of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the example of the supplications that have come in the Quran, and likewise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they are considered jami'a, that they will be concise, yet they will be all inclusive and contain so much good, and contain so much good. This is one aspect why one would prefer these supplications over one's own supplication. The second reason.
free from defect.
Ahsant. They're ma'suma. Jami'a wa ma'suma. Ma'suma, meaning that they are free from error, that they are infallible. One cannot go wrong when saying them. And if he said them properly, and he mentioned it right and correctly with a pure intention, any of the wordings of these supplications in the Quran and the Sunnah, they're infallible. There's no mistakes in them. There's no batil in them. There's no falsehood in them. There's no errors in them. There's no deficiency in them. Rather, they're complete and perfect. Rather, they are complete and perfect. And sometimes a person, maybe he will think of his own supplication, and he will ask the people of knowledge, is this supplication okay? Is it okay for me to say this in my dua? Would it be permissible to say this in my dua? So on and so forth like this. And if a person is sufficed with the supplications in the Quran and in the Sunnah, he will never have to ask that question, because all of them are ma'suma. All of them are ma'suma. So these are two great reasons and encouragements for a believer to learn the supplications that have come in the Quran and the Sunnah, and to use them often, to know them and to learn them and to use them, and to call on Allah with these supplications. From the best places to use these supplications in the tashahud al-akhir, and after the salawat al-ibrahimiyyah, before making taslim. Likewise in the prayer, also in the sujood. These issues, inshallah, they will come. But this is very important. So the author, he is indicating this affair. And then also with regards to this place here, yani before the taslim, even more preferable, not just any supplications from the Quran and the Sunnah, but even more preferable those supplications that have come with regards to this place. Meaning in this particular situation, yani before the taslim and the prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has mentioned supplications. He has mentioned supplications, and there are authentic narrations clarifying this affair. And this is what the author, he had indicated in the previous narration that we read from Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, إِذَا تَشَهَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ أَرْبَعٍ, that if one of you makes the tashahud, then let him seek refuge with Allah from four. And we've seen that which is related to this narration previously. So this narration here, or this supplication here, takes precedence over the rest of the supplications. And one should show preference to learning this supplication here and say this in every prayer, obligatory and non-obligatory, in this position here, before the taslim. So this one will take precedence over the supplications, the other supplications that have come, or even over that which one desires to say himself. He will begin with this one. So therefore, even in the order like this is a beneficial way to follow the arrangement the author, he mentioned in this chapter. Beginning with the tashahud, and after that a salawat al-ibrahimiyyah, and then after that seeking refuge with Allah from those four affairs that had preceded in this manner. And then after that, the author, he mentions another supplication that has come, and a believer, he could follow this arrangement after that and follow up seeking refuge with Allah from those four with this supplication here. And also we know from the benefit of this particular work that we study that all of these narrations are muttafaqun alayha. They're all from the most authentic narrations, except for a few places where the author, he had a shortcoming with regards to that. In general, all of these narrations, they are all muttafaqun alayha. All of them muttafaqun alayha. And even the ones where the condition was not met, it would either be in Bukhari or in Muslim. At least it's in, but the majority of all of them are in Bukhari and Muslim. A number of places throughout the book you will find, and some of them has preceded, where actually one of the wordings will only be in Bukhari, or it will only be in Muslim, and the likes like this. But still, they are the most authentic. So therefore, to supplicate with these supplications, they take precedence for a number of reasons from them, that which has preceded, that they are jami'ah, and likewise that they are ma'suma. And here we see also that they are of the highest authenticity. These supplications here, they're of the highest authenticity. And even the previous one that we've seen was mentioned by some of the scholars to be an obligation to seek refuge with Allah from those four affairs. Who knows those four affairs? From? Not the first one? The grave. The punishment of the grave. And? The punishment of the hellfire. And the trials of life and death, and the trials of Masih al-Dajjal. Masih al-Dajjal. Naam. This one takes precedence, and because of the fact that some of the people of knowledge mentioned, it's an obligation. Although Allah knows best, it's not an obligation, but just an indication of how highly emphasized this particular supplication it is. And likewise, the one who ponders over those meanings, the benefit that he will come out with his prayer, and if he's alive through his whole prayer, especially in the end, that last thing he's doing is seeking refuge with Allah from these affairs, remembering his reality and where he's going, where he's coming from, and the obligations that are upon him, and the trials that he's facing, and that there's no way out from that, and there's no safety and security from that except with the protection of Allah Azza wa Jal. So after this, the author, he says, and Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Asi, radiyallahu anhuma an Abi Bakr as-Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu, annahu qala li Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a narration from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhuma, and he's narrating on Abi Bakr as-Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu, he said that, yani Abdullah ibn Amr, he said that As-Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu, he said to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qala li Rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu, he says to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, allimni du'a'an ad'u bihi fi salati. He said to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, teach me a supplication that I can supplicate with in my prayer. Allimni du'a'an أدعو الله به أو أدعو به في صلاتي. Teach me a supplication that I can supplicate with and call on Allah with in my salat. And some wordings in Sahih Muslim, that's authentic likewise, وفي بيتي. في صلاتي وفي بيتي. In my prayer and also in my home. In my prayer and also in my home. So we see that the place for this supplication is in the prayer. Is in the prayer. And also in the home. And also in the home, it's legislated. Not only in the prayer, but also it has come in the home. Allimni du'aan ad'u bihi fi salati. And in Sahih Muslim also, wa fi bayti, and in my home. Qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qul. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told him to say, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathira. O Allah, I have oppressed my own soul with much oppression. Wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa anta. And no one forgives the sins, and no one forgives the sins except for you. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ عِنْدِكَ وَارْحَمْنِي. So therefore forgive me a forgiveness that is from you, and show mercy to me. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Verily you are the all-forgiving and the most merciful. Verily you are the all-forgiving and the most merciful. We see here, this is the narration of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma, and both of them are from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But Abdullah, he is the son, Abdullah ibn Amr. So Amr ibn al-As, he is a companion, radiyallahu anhu, and Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, likewise, he is a companion, radiyallahu anhuma. But Abdullah, which is the son, he migrated before his father, and he accepted Islam before his father. Abdullah ibn Amr, radiyallahu anhuma, he accepted Islam before his father, and he migrated before his father. And his father, he accepted Islam as well. And there's some amazing affairs about the two of them, and that they are 12 years apart. Abdullah ibn Amr, he's 12 years older than his father, Amr ibn al-As. He's 12 years older than his father. What do we benefit from that?
12 older Islam.
The hijrah. The hijrah that he made 12 years before his father.
No, he's older than his father. Meaning whenever Abdullah ibn Amr is born, his father's 12 years old. He's 12 years older than his father. Between him and his father is 12 years.
In age.
Yeah, this is from the Amazing Affairs. But there's a great benefit here. He's 12 years older than his father. And so his father was 12 years old whenever he was born. He's older than his father by 12 years.
Younger.
Okay, that's why you're looking at me like this, huh? 12 years younger. There's another example. Wallahi, in my mind, I said younger. I'm looking at you, you're looking at me. He's 12 years. He's 12 years younger than his father. Okay. Afwan. He's 12 years younger than his father. His father is 12 years older than him. You understand this? And whenever Abdullah bin Amr was born, his father is 12 years old. We got that part now? Okay. Now from here we want to find some benefit. Yes, that's the point here. In those days, they were marrying very, very young. This is something that's common. This is an example of that. This is something that's common in those days. Yeah, how long ago was the Hijrah? 1,443 years ago. And then 10 years before that, it was in Mecca. Right, so 1,453 years ago. Then 13 years in it like this. So 1,450 years ago. And the likes like this, it was very common, particularly amongst the Arab. They would get married, a man and a woman, at a young age. There are also people that, the Arab specifically, they were diligent with regards to their lineage. So this is something that they had. They had honor in their lineage. So they would marry to keep the lineage pure and clean. And this is something that fornication was disliked, and a child that came from that, they would dislike that because it was corruption in the lineage. And they had honor in their tribes and honor amongst each other and rank and status in their society because of their lineage. This is something that from the days of Jahiliyyah that they had, and even before the coming of Islam. The point is that in those days, it's common for the people to marry at puberty, at a young age. And here's an example of that. Yani, if he got married, if he had a son while he's 12, then he probably was married no later than 11, at least. At least at 11, because it takes 9 months for the child to be born. So this is something, he's married around 10, 11 years old. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his oldest child that lived, what was the name of that child? The oldest child, Zainab, that lived and met Islam and came to Islam and accepted Islam and migrated, Zainab. It's mentioned that Zainab radiallahu anha, she was born when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 30. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 30, and she was married at a very young age. Likewise, some of the people of knowledge mentioned before the Mab'ath, and some of them mentioned after the Mab'ath, yani, but before Hijrah, that she was married. If she was married before the Mab'ath, yani, she was married when she was 10 years old or 9 years old. And in the messengers, the daughter of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he married his own daughter at an early age, 9, 10, 11, 12 years, in this manner like this. So this is something that's normal. What is the point I'm trying to make? We want to refute, and we want to have firmness in our deen. We want to refute some shubuhat that people spread about our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and lies that they make up about him. From them, these days, huh? About Aisha radiallahu anha, he married her at a young age. He married her and made the contract when she was 6 radiallahu anha, and consummated the marriage at 9. And some people today, they find fault with that. And from the kuffar, your prophet, he was married at 9 years old. And the likes like this, and they try to find fault with that. But even if we look back in the history books, all of the lies that the enemies of Islam, they had taken of Quraysh specifically, the mushrikun in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said he's a liar. They said he's a madman. They said that he's crazy. They said he's possessed. And they never called him that. They never found fault with him for marrying at a young age. If they were going to find fault with him for anything they could find fault with him, they would have done that. If it had been blameworthy in his time, they would have mentioned that. Because they lied on him and lied on him and lied on him. So if they had found something blameworthy in him, they would have mentioned it. And they didn't. Why not? Because it wasn't blameworthy in those days. It wasn't blameworthy in those days. They're living in a completely different time and era. in reality. And in those days, they're marrying early. From the example of that, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, that his father is 12 years older than him. His father, Abdullah, his father, is 12 years older than him. This is something that is common in those days. So this is a means to refute those people, but also for a believer, he should have firmness, and he should have certainty, and he should have faith, and he should believe, and not have any doubts. So the more knowledge a person he has, the stronger the faith becomes. The more understanding a person has, the stronger the yaqeen becomes, deeply rooted. Sometimes a person, if he's not careful, and his heart is weakened by sins, he will hear the likes of these shubuhat, and they will enter his heart. And they will bother him, and they will work in his heart. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ if he did not seek refuge with Allah. But in any case, any time a shubha comes in the deen, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has ordered us to say, آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُولِهِ, I believe in Allah and his messengers. And then you leave it. And then if it's something from the affairs of knowledge that one is unclear about, he will seek the knowledge and the reality of that, and he will ask. In this manner. But in any case, to know this affair, there are many benefits in the fact that Aisha radiallahu anha, she was young. And she was young from the greatest of them is that she memorized what she memorized, and she preserved what she preserved from the sunnah. And also she was not shy like the elders. She was a youth at that time, and the youth, they're quick to ask questions and the likes, and because of their innocence, they will ask some things that maybe some other people will be shy to ask. So she was around the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and she was diligent to learn from him and to ask from him and to memorize from him and to transmit that in her young age, radiallahu anha. So this is from the benefits of that. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, both of them, they were companions. Abdullah himself, he was known for worship, and he was known to be devout in his worship. And he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because his father was afraid, or they were worried about his diligence. He was in worship, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised him to complete it this number of times in a month. And then he said, I can do more, until it came to the fact he said no more than 3 days. Or in a week, he got him down to say, in every 7 days, he said, I can do more. He said, no, then no more than 3 days. Complete the Quran in 3 days. And then he mentioned about fasting. He told him to fast in this manner, Mondays and Thursdays. And then he said, I can do more. He said, in 3 days a month, I can do more. And until he got him down to that fast of Dawood, every other day. And the issue about the companions is that whatever they were upon from worship, from their deeds, whether the obligation, of course, and the non-obligatory, whatever they were upon, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, they did not want to change that. So it's mentioned that after he got older, that he said, I wish I had taken the license of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because now, I have become so old, and to continue upon this way, fasting every other day, and standing in the night prayer that he had established, and reading the Quran in the manner that he was reading it, his old age is making it difficult for him. But he hated to leave that, because that's the way that he was upon whenever the Messenger died sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he did not want to change that. And the point is, from this narration, is that a believer, he would take the nawafil ibadat little by little, and as much as that he can bear, and he can continue, and he can maintain. And then if he adds on top of that from time to time, alhamdulillah. Another issue about Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma is that he used to write. He is from those companions that used to write the sunnah. And he was known for that. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he even ordered him, uktub fawadadi nafsi biyadihi la yakhruju minhu ila al-haq. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he pointed to his mouth, and he told him, he said, write, because I swear by the one whom my soul is in his hands, nothing comes out of this except for the truth. And there's a narration with Mujahid ibn Jabir, rahimahullahu ta'ala, from the great scholars of the tabi'een, and from the scholars of hadith and tafsir. It's mentioned that he was in the home of Abdullah ibn Amr, and he looked under a part of the furniture where there's a couch or a bed or the likes like this, and he pulled out some parchments, and Abdullah ibn Amr, he reprimanded him. He said, don't do that, don't touch that. And he said, well, why? You have never prohibited me from doing anything before. He said, هذه الصادقة. He said, هذه الصادقة. الصحيفة الصادقة. This is the true scriptures. Any of the narrations that I heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with no one between us. With no one between us. Because Abdullah ibn Amr, he's from the youth of the companions, and many times we'll find that the likes of them, much of the knowledge they have was narrated to them from the companions, the other companions that were bigger and more knowledgeable, like Abdullah ibn Abbas. Most of his knowledge and narrations they come that he gathered from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A lot of his narrations he did not hear them directly from the messenger, rather he heard them from others from the companions, and he would learn from them like this. So Abdullah ibn Amr, he said, this is a sadiqah, the true scripture. That's what he named it. And the narrations that he had taken from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, directly. And he was very diligent in writing and in learning and in applying. In writing and in learning and applying. Until Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he mentioned about him, لم يكن أحد من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أكثر حديثا عنه مني إلا ما كان من عبد الله بن عمر فإنه كان يكتب ولا أكتب. Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, he said, nobody from the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم memorized the narrations that I memorized except for Abdullah ibn Amr. Verily, he used to write and I didn't write. We know that Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, he narrated over 5,000. In reality, he narrated more than him. And others from the companions narrated more than Abdullah ibn Amr, likewise, along with the fact that he wrote. And we know the seven, al-mukthiruna fi riwayat al-athar. And we learned that, alhamdulillah, but Abu Hurairah, he had over 5,000 narrations. So he even had more. But this is what he mentioned about Abdullah ibn Amr, that he was known for this affair, writing knowledge, writing hadith, learning and memorizing and being diligent with that, and also applying the knowledge. So he is here narrating on Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, who knows his name? Abu Bakr. What did you say?
Abdurrahman bin
Sa'd. Whose name is that?
Abu Bakr
as-Siddiq? No. Abu Hurairah. Abdurrahman bin Sa'd, Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. No, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. رضي الله عنه. What's his name? عبد الله بن أبي قحافة. ما شاء الله. What's the name of Abu Quhafa? صح. His father's name, his father's kunya is Abu Quhafa. So he's known as that. His name is عبد الله بن أبي قحافة. أو عبد الله بن عثمان. His father's name is عثمان. عبد الله بن عثمان. And his kunya, what he's known for is Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه. His father's name is عثمان. And he's known as Abu Quhafa. His father is known as Abu Quhafa. And also from the names of Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu, Atiq ibn Abi Quhafa. He's known by this name, and he is Qurashi, a Taymi. He's from the tribe of Taym. And Taym, he was from the sons of Murra ibn Ka'b. So he meets in the chain of the lineage with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Murra, and from the sons of Murra. Murra ibn Ka'b. And it's mentioned about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that he was born after the event of the fil. The fil. What's that? Alam tara kayfa fa'ala bi ashab al-fil. The elephant. And 2 years after the event of the elephant, and six, two and a half years and 6 months. And so that means, what does that mean?
That means he's younger than the Prophet.
He's younger than the Prophet by 2 years. We benefit from these affairs. This is very important to know about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Uthman and Ali and all of the companions, Umar and Uthman and Ali, and all of the companions radiallahu anhum, especially the those who were near to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Bakr, he was born after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by about two and a half years. And it's mentioned that Abu Bakr, in the days of Jahiliyyah, before al-Islam, he was known for nobility and honor. And he was from the leaders of Quraysh. And he was one of those people who never got involved in shirk, in the ways of the people, of his people, or in alcohol and fornication and the like. He was always free from that. And he always avoided that, radiallahu anhu, just like the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There's a lot of muwafaqat, yani things that they had in common. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. It's mentioned that Abu Bakr, he is the most knowledgeable of the people with regards to the lineage of the Arabs, Al-Ansab. He was the most knowledgeable with regards to Al-Ansab, and that he was very brave and strong and courageous, and that he was also very kind and nice and merciful, and that he had the strongest memory and the most profound knowledge and understanding, yani, of the religion, and deep knowledge of Al-Islam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he was the first of the Khulafa, the first of Al-Khulafa Al-Rashidin. Who are they? Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali. After that? That's it. The Khulafa Al-Rashidun, there's four of them. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned there's Mulk. Yani there's Khulafa after that, but those who are praised and those who are mentioned in the text, yani, there's four of them. There's four of them. There's an issue here. Yani, after this, yani, Muawiyah, he had the Khilafah, radiallahu anhu, and then through the history, but in the year 101, before that, there was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, he's from the Tabi'in. He died in the year 101, and he was a Khalifa Salih. He was a righteous man. He was a righteous man, but and he died in 101, so he never met the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the people today, they call him al-Khalifa al-Rashid al-Khamis. Al-Khamis, the fifth of the Khulafa al-Rashidin. Is that a good statement? The fifth of the Khulafa al-Rashidin. Wana? Sabaqahu Muawiyah. This is the point here. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is a great man, and we love him. He was righteous, and he was a great leader and Khalifa, and he was known for piety and knowledge, and he was from the first of those. And he, at his command, the Sunnah was gathered. At his command, the Sunnah was gathered through the lands and written down in the beginning, in his Khilafah, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. But he is not a companion, and he does not have the rank of the companions. Yani, so to skip, if somebody's going to be the fifth Khalifa, it's going to be Muawiyah. Yani, like this, it's going to be Muawiyah. He's the one who took the Khilafah and had authority through the lands. So by skipping him and considering somebody else who's not even a companion, this is in reality, they're trying to find fault with Muawiyah. They're trying to find fault with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhumah and the people of knowledge. They mentioned that Muawiyah, he's the door of the Sahaba. He's the door of the Sahaba. If they go through Muawiyah, then they're going to get through the rest of the companions. They're going to use him as the gateway to find fault with the companions. And in reality, whenever they find fault with the companions, they're trying to find fault with the Quran and the Sunnah, because they're the transmitters of the Quran and the Sunnah. So this Sani, it's very important to know these affairs. And even somebody may praise him and say he's the fifth Khalifa, and think this is a good statement. And outwardly, maybe it sounds good and praiseworthy for him, but behind that statement, there's falsehood. Behind that statement, there's falsehood, like finding fault with Muawiyah. This is what people sometimes, they'll beautify their statements and they'll say a statement that's good. And if we don't have knowledge or details of the affairs, we might fall into it and think that it's nice. But in reality, what they intend by that is falsehood. What they intend by that is falsehood, to find fault with Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu. To find fault with Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu. And he is yani, a noble companion and a scribe. And a scribe from those who wrote the revelation. And the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's from Kutab al-Wahi, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And so this is something that's important to know, and to have knowledge of these affairs, to be firm in one's faith and one's belief. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he's the first of the Khulafa. And he is known as Khalifatu Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khalifatu Rasulillah. He's the Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has this title. radiallahu anhu, and he was the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam before prophethood and after prophethood. He was the companion and the friend of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam before prophethood and after prophethood. And he was the first man to accept Islam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, awwala man aslama min ar-rijal. He's the first man to accept Islam. Who was the first woman? Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. Who was the first young man? Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And the first man is Abu Bakr. The first woman is Khadija. The first youth is Ali. Who was the first slave? Bilal. Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu. Who's the first freed slave? The first freed slave, Mawla. Zayd ibn al-Haritha. Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiallahu anhu. Zayd ibn al-Haritha, he was the freed slave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani before Islam. He was also a companion along with a messenger, and he was beloved to the messenger, Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiallahu anhu, and he's the one who was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Ta'if, and he was the one who was guarding the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the stones with his own body. With his own body, whenever they were harming him in Ta'if, whenever he was leaving and the people were mocking him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Zayd ibn al-Haritha, he was there and he was guarding the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the stones with his body. With his body. These are the first of the people to accept Islam. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he not only was the first man to accept Islam, he didn't accept Islam and that's it, but rather he became a caller. He became a caller right away. Right away, and from the people who accepted Islam at the hand of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Uthman ibn Affan, and Zubair ibn al-Awam, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and Talha ibn Ubaidillah, and Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Who knows about these people? All of them are from those who have been given the glad tidings of Jannah. All of them here is from those who have been given the glad tidings of Jannah. They accepted Islam at the hand of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr, he aided the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his rank and his status and with his time and his wealth. And he believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whenever the people belied him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he loved him dearly. And he chose him to be his companion in Hijrah. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he used his wealth and efforts and his life to aid the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he migrated with the Prophet to Al-Madina. He was his company, he was his companion, and he's his companion and friend, and his companion in deen, and he was his companion in Al-Hijrah. And he has a great quality. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he has a special trait that no other companion has from the issue of Hijrah. إذ هما في الغار إذ يقول لصاحبه لا تحزن إن الله معنا. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned the suhba, the companionship of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in the Quran. He's the only one that his suhba and the fact that he is the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that mentioned in the Quran. Allah, he mentioned it in the Quran that Abu Bakr is his sahib. That Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is his sahib. Allah, he mentioned, فَقَدْ نَسَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجُهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الثَّانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his companion, who is his companion here in this verse? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, whenever they're in that cave, don't grieve, don't be afraid, verily Allah is with us. Abu Bakr, he was the one that was there, radiallahu anhu. He's the one that was there, radiallahu anhu. It's mentioned that whenever they rested, they had traveled a distance, and they had left out and traveled at nighttime and at daytime, and they're completely tired and exhausted. And whenever they finally found a place to rest, Abu Bakr, he went and he wiped the area, and he cleaned the area, and he prepared the area, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he rested. And Abu Bakr, at this time, of course, he is tired and he's sleepy and he's wore out, but he stayed and he's protecting the messenger and he's awake. And even he went and he found a man to give them some drink and some milk, and he came back and brought it to the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he gave his life and his efforts. Yani, and he preferred hadithar. Yani, he needs to sleep like the messenger needs to sleep sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he preferred the prophet and aiding the prophet and helping the prophet and protecting the prophet over his own soul and over his own needs. Yani, this is just an example of that affair. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he continued with the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam his whole life. And his whole life before prophethood and after prophethood, and he attended every battle. And he attended all of the excursions with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his virtues are many. And his virtues, they are many. And after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was Abu Bakr who brought the people back to reality. And many of the people at the time of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were shook. And some of the people were saying, no, he's not dead. And some of them were saying, if you say he's dead again, I'm going to do this and that to you. And they were upset, and they were, yani, it was very difficult. It was a very difficult time. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he went and seen the messenger and found that he had passed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he kissed him. And he said, Tibta hayyan wa mayita. He said, you are good while you're alive and while you're dead. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he came out and gave the great khutbah. He came out and he gave the great khutbah. And he said, Man kana ya'budu Muhammadan, fa inna Muhammadan qad mad. Wa man kana ya'budu Allah, fa inna Allah hayyun la yamut. And this is tawheed. This is a great statement. This is a creed and a belief that a Muslim, he lives upon and he hopes to die upon. He said to the people, he said, verily, whoever used to worship Muhammad, then Muhammad is dead. Then Muhammad has died. And whoever used to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, then Allah, he's alive and he never dies. He's alive and he never dies. So this is Yani Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And so he was given the allegiance in the 11th year, in the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he had the khilafah for 2 years, and he died in the 13th year. And his age was 63. He was 63 years old, radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he died in al-Madinah in the 13th year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was 63 years old. There's a relationship there. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he died whenever he was 63 years old. And Abu Bakr, he was buried behind the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his head at the chest area. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is here, and Abu Bakr is behind him, but lower than him, with his head parallel to his chest, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's authentic narration that has come. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned Abu Bakr wa Umar. Abu Bakr wa Umar sayyida kuhuri ahl jannah, ala an-nabiyyin wa mursaleen. That Abu Bakr and Umar, they are the sayyida, yani the two sayyids. The Sayyid, yani al-Muqaddam fil Qawm, the one who is the best of the people and the one who is the leader of the people. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned that Abu Bakr and Umar, they are the Sayyid, the best, and the leaders of the elders of Jannah, except for the prophets and the messengers. So we see that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's the best of the prophets and messengers, and his companions are the best of the companions. Are the best of the companions of all prophets and messengers, and the best of them of all of mankind after the prophets and messengers is Abu Bakr and then Umar. Abu Bakr and then Umar, better than the Hawariyin of Isa alayhi salam, and better than the followers of Musa from the Bani Israel, better than all of the followers of the previous nations. Abu Bakr, he's the leader of them and the best of them, radiyallahu anhu. For this reason, the people of knowledge have mentioned that every place in the Quran, whenever the mu'minun are described, the attributes of the mu'minun, or the muttaqun, yani the traits and the characteristics, the first of them described with those traits is Abu Bakr. That's why some of the people of knowledge, they have mentioned this verse was revealed about Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu. This verse may be like this, and even some of the people, they will say, some of these narrations are weak with regards to the reason it was revealed. But Abu Bakr, he, of course, he enters, yani awwaliyan, Yani he's the first and foremost to have this trait, and the first and foremost to have this characteristic. So every praiseworthy attribute and trait that is mentioned in the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla, Abu Bakr, he's the first to be described with that. Yani traits of the believers. He's the first because he's the leader of the believers, yani from the companions, radiyallahu anhu. With this being mentioned, knowing his rank and his status, now we see him, and what does he say? O Messenger of Allah, علمني. علمني دعاءً أدعو به في صلاتي وفي بيتي. O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, teach me a supplication that I can supplicate with in my salat and in my home. So we see that the companions, they used to come to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr, he's knowledgeable. Abu Bakr, he's knowledgeable, and he could make his own supplication and the likes, but he would come and he would ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to teach him. And this is the way of the companions. They would come a number of times. Abbas, he would come and ask, radiyallahu anhu, and Ali, he came to the Prophet radiyallahu anhu asking to teach him a supplication. He said, Ali, say, Allahumma hadini wa saddidni. Oh Allah, guide me and set me straight and give me the ability to be upright and straight. And Abbas, he came and he said, teach me a supplication, O Messenger of Allah. He said, Qul ya Abbas, radiyallahu anhu. He said, say, is'al Allah al-afiyah. Ask Allah for al-afiyah. Is'al Allah al-afiyah. And here we have Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu, coming again, likewise, teach me a supplication. This is an indication of their diligence. You need to learn. That they would come to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would ask for knowledge, and they would come seeking knowledge, and they would want to learn, and they would want to hold fast to that he was upon sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So again, now we see who is asking and what he's asking for. Who is asking? Who is being asked? And what is being asked for? The one being asked is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The one who is asking is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. What is he asking for? For him to teach him a supplication to make dua with. What is the response? He said to him, say, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira. Say, O Abu Bakr, my best friend, the most beloved, if we think and ponder of the case, you're my friend before Islam and after Islam. You aided me, you're my companion. Allah mentioned you in the word. Say, this is what you want to know what to say in the prayer? Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira. O Allah, I will oppress my soul much oppression. I oppress my soul much oppression. Yani dhulman kathira. Yani dhulm, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that what is included here? Every sin. Every sin. All of the sins are included here. Whether it's with regards to oneself, between him and Allah, whether it's with regards to the reputation or the honor or the rights of others, all dhulm is included here, falling short in obligations and the likes, or perpetrating that which is impermissible, or being heedless in times of worship whenever one is required to be alert and aware. All of this, yani, is included. Yani, inni zalamtu, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira. وَلَا يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. And no one forgives sins except for you. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ عِنْدِكَ. So forgive me a forgiveness from you. Forgive me for forgiveness from you. A forgiveness that is from you. وَرْحَمْنِي. And show me mercy. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Verily, you are the most forgiving and the most merciful. So we see here that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught him this supplication and to say this. And we see the status of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, to say, Oh Allah, I have oppressed my soul. Oh Allah, I have oppressed my soul with much oppression. Not just oppression, but rather with much oppression. And this we see is a person, he knows who he is. If he's sincere with himself, he will say this, and that he is someone who has much oppression, and he has much deficiency, and he has many shortcomings in the right of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is the case of Abu Bakr, and how about for you and I? How about for you and I? And if some people may think about themselves, I don't do anything wrong, I'm good. Somebody must, if it was said to some of the people today, say this. They would say, well, why would I say that for? I don't even do anything wrong. I pray 5 times a day, and I do this, and I do that, and I fast in Ramadan. He just oppressed himself with that statement. A great oppression. This is terrible. Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira. This is an asl that we have learned before. There's no dua for anybody else here, only for himself. هناك أصلاني عظيماني لا نجاح إلا بهما. Two great principles. We have to know that nobody can be safe except by way. معرفة العبد نفسه. To know yourself. You have to have knowledge of yourself. Who am I? I'm a slave. I have a Lord. He has limits. I transgressed him. I'm a slave. I'm a creation. Allah created me. He's my master. He's my Lord. He has set boundaries and limits, and I have deficiencies, and I'm weak, and I have transgressed them. Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira. Yani, these are the greatest principles: to know who you are, and to know your Lord. And to know your Lord. You are a creation. You have been created. You are weak. You are in need. And your very life and your existence and everything that you have is dependent upon Allah Azza wa Jal. And He is the most generous and the most kind. And He is the most merciful. And He provides and He gives. And we meet that generosity and that kindness and that mercy with oppression and with wrongdoing and with ungratefulness. And to know one's soul, and to know who one is, and to know one's Lord. And these principles are here in this narration. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.